I would invite you, if you have not already, turned in your Bibles to Romans 8. If you need to, in the pew Bible, the black Bible, it would read a little differently than in our bulletin, but the thoughts are the same. I hope that by now, all of us, no matter what age we are, that there are some things in life that are difficult to understand. Just hard things to comprehend. Show of hands, how many people have taken physics in high school? Okay, keep them up, keep them up. How many of you liked physics? Keep them up. How many of you understand physics? Yeah, I got some of these. Yeah, physics, it wasn't my favorite. We had a professor, our physics professor was just, he was a wonderful man. I'll just put it that way. He was a very interesting man. I'll put it that way. But even though most of us, if we haven't taken physics or didn't like it or, you know, I don't know how we passed it, got through it, it is difficult to understand certain things, but we ought to be glad that the truths of physics are true. Even though we don't understand the difficulty of vectors and forces and whatever, I mean, we might know a little bit, and you know, tonight, $2.5 billion has been put together by a group of individuals at NASA who know physics. At least we hope they do. Otherwise, we just flush $2.5 billion down the drain as the Mars Curiosity, whatever it is going to land tonight on the red planet. We hope that they understand, and maybe we'll see some pictures and we'll ooh and ah. I don't know, I shouldn't say that. Most people in the room probably don't understand physics to that level. But we sure are glad that it operates the way it does. I bet none of us would hesitate to be grateful and glad that gravity works the way it does. Otherwise, we'd all be instantly flying out into outer space, smashing through the ceiling. But gravity works. We don't need to fully understand physics to appreciate its effect. But I would say that the more we know about physics, the more we can interact and appreciate to a deeper level the inner workings of physics. No? Eye doctors, medical doctors, civil engineers, beauticians, all understand something that I don't, and they can appreciate things more deeply than I can. Some things are hard to understand, and some things are difficult concerning God to understand. But we ought to be glad that they are true, because the effects, the manifestations, the way that they show up in our lives create an appreciation, a level of understanding. One of the most difficult things to comprehend, and I'm not sure that any human being will ever, even in eternity, fully understand, is the Trinity. And how it is that God is three persons in one unity. It's one of the questions I get the most at release time. I try to be very careful about wording and talking about Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is God. Well, how can that be? Well, He is. And the Holy Spirit is God. We don't believe in three different gods, which Christians are accused of. Anybody here understand the Trinity perfectly? No, it's, if you do, you're lying. It's just really tough stuff. But it's nonetheless true. And in our scripture today, we see one of the truths that is wrapped up in the relationship that God has with Himself in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal members of the Trinity, in the way he operates with his children, with followers of Christ. God's nature as triune, the Trinity, presents to us his grace, specifically here in his Holy Spirit. And we, even though difficult to understand, benefit from that relationship in such a way in the grace wars that it ought to fundamentally alter our appreciation for the fact that he is a Trinity. And instead of throwing our hands up and saying, I can't understand it, just praise Almighty God that it's true. First of all, in our passage, it starts out kind of with a little bit of a downer. We need to accept our weakness in this present age. All humanity is weak, and Christians are weak. The Bible is not written in separate ideas and thoughts that can be pulled out away from their context. Context is always king when it comes to understanding Scripture. The immediate context is critically important to an understanding, biblical context, cultural context. Here we are in Romans 8, and the thought begins in Romans 8, 1, that, well, you don't have to turn there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's the Spirit of life is operating. And God takes us through how the Spirit works in accordance with the law of the Spirit rather than the law of the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if he is leading you, and if you have your mind set on Christ, and if you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. And then he calls us by that same Spirit as sons and daughters, as heirs of God in Christ Jesus. And if heirs, suffering with Christ. We spent a couple weeks on unpacking the sufferings of Christ, the ridicule, the resentment, the rejection that Christians face in this present age. And last week, specifically, we compared them to the glory that shall be revealed to us. For I consider the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. That one day we will be free, completely free from the sufferings of this present age. But in this present age, we are weak. In this present age, with the glory that shall be revealed to us, creation groans, awaiting its release from the suffering that it faces because of the fall. Now, whether or not that's literal or metaphorical, it's pretty easy to see that the groanings that creation faces aren't the way you and I would think of our own groanings. Likewise, we groan, awaiting heaven to be revealed. And we should eagerly anticipate its coming. We should be waiting for Christ to return or heaven with bated breath, with all of our hearts looking for heaven to come. One of my professors' wives was ridiculed at church because they had a prayer session for a cancer patient. And everybody was praying for healing, and it didn't look like healing was going to come. Just more people pray, and it's going to happen. They're going to get healed. Well, God can choose to work however he wants. But my professor's wife prayed that we would teach each other and learn how to die well. Because death is not the end for the believer. And she was summarily dismissed and ridiculed for praying such a negative thing. we groan and wait for heaven. And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. The same way that hope, verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Hope helps us on the earthly, with the earthly troubles and sufferings as Christians, to anticipate and understand heaven and eagerly wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. Christian followers of Christ must accept the fact that our basic condition is weakness. Paul was a great apostle. He brought the gospel to the world. He was an incredible evangelist that God used and blessed. And he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. You see, you and I often think that we're spiritual giants, or that we're really not the spiritual giants that we ought to be. I need to pray more, Pastor. I just don't pray as often as I ought to. How many of you are crippled when it comes to sharing the gospel with somebody? When saying a good word for Jesus grabs your throat and is choked off because you're afraid? How many of you are worriers in this present age that you're anxious about this, that, or the other thing? How many of you are easily angered, and no matter how hard you try, you can't get to the point where it's righteous anger? It's just simple anger. Etc., etc., etc. We are not the spiritual giants we wish to be, nor the spiritual giants we think we are. We are weak. And if you don't think you are, that's a sign of your weakness to those around you. But God helps us. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. And he gives us an example. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. The weakness that is given to us in Scripture, it's not the only weakness we have, but here it lies specifically with the role of the Holy Spirit, is that we do not know how to pray as we ought. Well, beloved, Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6, 9 and following. We do know how to pray. Prayer is just talking with God. Some people are constrained. I'm not good at prayer. I don't like to pray in public. I understand. We're weak. When it says that we don't know how to pray, the important phrase or piece is that we don't know how to pray as we ought to. We don't know what to pray for. An illustration of this would be from 2 Corinthians. Paul asked 3 times that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. And God said, I don't think so. You're asking for something I'm not going to do. But what you need to understand, Paul, is that my grace is sufficient and my strength is perfected in your weakness. God is not interested in making us strong for ourselves. God is interested in displaying his strength in our weakness. We need to accept our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The sooner you and I, this is how it gets into our lives, the sooner you and I accept our weaknesses, the sooner we recognize our need for help, and the sooner grace arrives in this war. The sooner we will understand that his grace is sufficient. Now, in the weakness of prayer, the specific illustration that comes for us from God's grace, not only do we need to accept our weakness, but we need to trust the help that God sends by his grace. It says here that we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit is our representative. We are not left in hopeless, helpless isolation. In the book of James, in the first chapter, it says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give generously and not hold back his wisdom. But you must ask in faith without doubt. And people have twisted that scripture to such a degree that we lose sight of the fact that we don't know how to pray for wisdom. We can ask God, but his wisdom is not our wisdom. And when we pray in such a way as we know what the answer ought to be, instead of letting God be God. So in that weakness, God has given us a pledge of our inheritance. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he gives us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. He stands in the gap. He represents, much like every Sunday, we pray for Grace's brother. We pray for Sue's dad. We pray for other people and their needs. That's intercession. We are representatives for those people before God's throne. Our representative when we pray is the Holy Spirit, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And the way in which the Holy Spirit himself intercedes is with groanings too deep for words. No words here. Now, is that because the Holy Spirit is inarticulate? Because he doesn't know words? No, beloved. That's not the point. The point here is that he takes our weakness and stands in the gap and prays on our behalf so deeply that the only word that we have context to similar is groanings. Like creation, like ourselves, the Holy Spirit groans. Now some, this is just an aside, have seen here the fact that what Paul is talking about is that the believer prays in tongues. Beloved, context is king, and that's not here. 1 Corinthians 14 is not involved in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit himself, as a matter of fact, there are no words, period. There are no utterances. Nothing is coming out of his mouth or our mouth at the time that he is interceding. They are too deep for words. No words are adequate. And if it was speaking about that particular spiritual gift, which we're not going down, where would that leave all the other Christians that pray who don't pray in tongues? Because all Christians pray, or ought to. There is no delineation here between the haves and the have-nots of the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And as you pray in your weakness, because you and I do not know how to pray for what we ought, the Spirit is our representative. Don't look for more. That's sufficient. That's more than sufficient. Having the Holy Spirit interceding for us is more than we can ask or even think. That's God's grace. You and I don't deserve that kind of help, but he gives it because of who he is. Later in this passage, we'll see that Jesus Christ himself intercedes on our behalf. Grace is a magnificent thing. But it doesn't end there with respect to accepting our weakness and trusting the help that God sends. We also ought to appreciate God's very nature. The heart of this paragraph is verse 27, this phrase here. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to God's will. He who searches the heart is God the Father. Psalm 7, verse 9, Acts 1, 24. He is the one who searches the hearts of men. God is the one who looks us over and understands. He is the one who searches our hearts and is mindful that we are but dust. And when we pray, the Holy Spirit is there interceding. Because God is Trinity, and the relationship that he has, they don't have to speak to each other. And they don't. God, the Father, automatically knows the mind of the Spirit, so that the Spirit doesn't have to say anything. God already knows. They are three in one. As the Spirit represents the weakness of our prayers, he does so in compliance with the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit is never going to ask something outside of God's will, outside of his will. He's three in one. Now, you might be scratching your head. Wait a minute, how does that work? I don't know. And I don't care. I'm just glad it's true. Amen? Because I like to figure things out, and I don't consider myself to be a dim bulb. I know how to read Scripture, and I know how to pray. But there are times when I don't know what to ask for anymore. When the sin that's around me, when the frustration of this world is there, and I can't make sense, or heads or tails of what's going on. It's like, where did this come from? What is that? I don't get that. And I go to pray. What do I pray for? I have no idea. I'll pray this, and I'll pray that, and I'll pray for reconciliation and restoration and conviction of sin, and that the Holy Spirit would comfort, and all those things that are godly things. And in the end, it's just all a bunch of... But thank God that by his grace, the Holy Spirit is there inside of me, groaning and interceding and praying in accordance with the will of God, so that God's will is done in those situations. Within the relationship of the Godhead, God knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Translation, transformation of the words, of the requests, according to his will. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Of course you do. Jesus Christ poured his heart out to the Father. I would that this cup of suffering would pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. That isn't a catchphrase. That isn't a thing that we add on to our prayers. It's the heart's cry of our Savior Jesus Christ. The perfect God, the perfect man, another one of those things way up there. I'm glad it's true. I don't always get every aspect of it. But he expressed his desire that the cup of suffering would pass, and yet he was submissive to the will of his Father. And thank God he was. Because it was that submission to the will of the Father that secured the hope of our salvation, that secured for us heaven, and that secured for us the coming of the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. We need to accept our weakness. The sooner the better. We need to trust the help that God sends, to know that the Holy Spirit is praying when we don't know what to pray, the will of God. And we need to appreciate God's nature, his Trinity, because he already knows the mind of the Spirit. Let us pray together as we prepare for communion. Father, we